Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
The psalmists sang the words, Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered their sin. You've taken away all your wrath. You've turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Will you not revive us again? We are thinking about revival. We are praying for revival. We are preparing for revival. And when we do these kinds of things, when we focus attention on a specific activity of God, we need to be ready for God to reveal to all of us why such things are needful and necessary. If we're focusing on revival, we need to know why we need revival. I'm not a psychologist, but some of you are. But I've taken enough classes and I've done enough reading to realize that when an individual comes to a professional counselor for help, one of the very first things they have to do is they have to admit they have a problem. They have to admit that they have a problem. And if the person is not willing to admit they have a problem, then you could sit in front of Sigmund Freud himself and he wouldn't do anything for you. The road to recovery comes through the reality of discovery. Discovering where I am and why I'm in the situation that I'm in, embracing it, owning it, and then taking the appropriate steps to change it. So this morning, brothers and sisters, it's reality check time. It's time to take off the rosy-colored glasses. It's time to set aside the warm fuzzies that we give to each other. I love the hugging. I love the shaking of hands. I love the greeting of folks. I love all of the things that we do as a church. But for a moment this morning, I want us to set all of that aside. And I want us to open our eyes and I want us to see why, in my opinion, as your pastor, why we need revival. And it's not going to be pretty. And you probably won't like me after this, but that's okay. I'm not here for you to like me. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, I want us to begin in verse 13, and I want us to look through verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let's stand in honor of God's word, if you will, please. Jesus said to the multitude, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he bless these words to our hearing. You may be seated. We are to be the salt of the world. If you're a Christian, that is what Christ has called you to be. You may be a lot of different things to a lot of different people. You may be a committed worker, a dedicated husband, dedicated wife, a committed mom and dad to your children. You may be a wonderful parent. You may be a marvelous brother or sister. You may be a hardworking employee. You may be a regular attender to church. But Jesus called you to be salt in the world. By our witness, this is what Jesus means, by our witness and by our work, we are to keep the world from complete and total moral corruption. Hear me again. By our witness and by our work, we are called to keep the world from complete and total moral corruption. How are we doing? By our commitment to Jesus, we bring God's blessings into our own life, into the life of our family, the life of our church, the life of our community, making Jesus known and his kingdom a reality. That's what it means to be the salt of the world. We're also to be the light of Jesus Christ in our world. And again, you may be a lot of things to a lot of different people, but Jesus calls you to be his light in our world. And what he means by that is that we are to show those around us who Jesus is and the difference that he makes in a person's life. We're to reveal Jesus Christ to those around us, and we're to prove to them that Jesus does make a difference in a person's life. Our Christ-likeness exposes the ugliness of evil and the horror of sin, while at the same time it reveals the beauty of holiness and the wonder of salvation and the way of peace and joy and life in Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Now you may ask, why do we need revival? What's the big deal about it anyway? Can't we focus our attention on something else that will be a little bit more substantive and relevant and impactful and meaningful to who we are as Christians, and particularly who we are as members of the First Southern Baptist Church in Winton? Why do we need revival? The argument has been made that few churches seldom, if ever, hold revival meetings anymore. And by the way, it seems like we're doing just fine. Thank you very much. But are we? It appears to me, and it should appear to you, that our salt is losing its power, and our light for Christ is gradually growing dimmer. I want us to again review what revival is. So take out your sermon note sheet and look on the front page, and you will see there a definition of revival. I want to make sure that everyone has it because we're going to read it together. And as we read, let's be good students and let's listen to what we're reading. Let's understand what it is that we're reading. Let's begin. What is revival? It is a spiritual awakening from a state of inactivity or status quo in the life of a Christian or church. It involves the renewal of a love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness, a passion for His Word and His church, a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin, a spirit of humility, and a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. By the end of March, we're going to have that memorized. But we're not just going to commit it to memory. I want us to commit it to our daily living. Commit it to our heart and to live it. So why revival? Keep your sermon sheet out and look with me at some statistics. First of all, our nation needs revival in light of current statistics as of 2016. The current population of the United States is 324,459,463 people. And it continues to grow. Of that number, 77% of the nation's population does not go to church. 77%. That's 249,833,786 people on any given Sunday are watching TV, out in the backyard, mowing the lawns, going to the store, out in the neighborhoods, talking to friends and neighbors, taking a drive to the mountains or down by the beach, on vacation, doing this, that, or sleeping in, but they're not in church. 77% are unchurched. Southern Baptist Convention has 47,272 churches and missions as we speak this morning. 47,272 churches and missions in the United States. In those churches, we record 15,216,978 members. Over 15 million members in Southern Baptist churches in the United States. Active membership is 34% of that number. 34% of Southern Baptists are active in church. Now, let me explain to you what active membership is by the standards set by the Southern Baptist Convention. In the Southern Baptist Convention, not only the National Convention, but also in the State Convention, a regular attender, an active member in a Southern Baptist church, is a church member who shows up one Sunday in 6 months. 1 Sunday in 6 months. That is an active member, according to the Southern Baptist Convention. ...34% of Southern Baptists show up at least once every 6 months. In 2016, 280,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ through Southern Baptist churches, through Southern Baptist ministries, through Southern Baptist witness. 280,000 people. That means 6 conversion experiences for every church in a year. And that equates to 54 members in the Southern Baptist Convention, in Southern Baptist churches. It takes 54 members to win one person to Jesus Christ in a year. And with regard to active members in the Southern Baptist churches, it takes 25 of them to lead one person to faith in Jesus Christ in a year. How are we doing? Our nation needs revival because our nation is becoming more and more godless because Christians are becoming more and more comfortable in the world. We are a nation on the road to moral, political, social, and economic self-destruction. We are a nation of lost people, and I still believe that a lost soul is a damned soul. A lost soul will not spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, but will spend eternity separated from God in hell. A person without Jesus Christ is a person without life, without abundant life, without eternal life. So we must plan, we must prepare, and we must pray for spiritual awakening such as we have never seen before. Our nation's survival depends on it.
Amen.
Now you may very well say, well, I can't do anything about the nation. Well, let's then talk about the state. Second of all, our state needs revival in light of current statistics, again reflecting the year 2016. There are 39,300,000 people in California. Of that number, 84% do not go to church. That translates to over 33 million people on any given Sunday are involved in God knows what, but they're not involved in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The state convention has 2,318 Southern Baptist churches and missions in California, with a total membership of 410,552 Southern Baptists in those churches. Again, active church members, those who show up at least once every 6 months, 37%. So out of the 410 Southern Baptists in California, on any given Sunday, you'll find about 150,000 in church. What are the others doing? God only knows. In 2016, the state convention recorded 10,949 baptisms, which translates to 5 conversions in every Southern Baptist church in the state. Only 5. And the ratio between members and conversions is 38-1. It takes 38 members of the Southern Baptist Convention in California to win one soul to Jesus Christ in a year. For active members, those who attend at least once every 6 months, it takes 14 to lead one person to Jesus Christ in a year. How are we doing? California is not a sanctuary state. California is a suicidal state. We are killing ourselves in the name of political correctness and expedience, moral callousness and perversion, and religious apostasy. Christianity in California is carnal and confused. Let me give you an example. In September of 2014, the California Southern Baptist Convention withdrew fellowship from the New Heart Community Church. It's a Southern Baptist church. But the convention withdrew fellowship from the New Heart Community Church and its pastor for its stance on gay unions and homosexuality. The convention made the move after New Heart's pastor and some of its members declared that homosexual unions could be blessed and are blessed by God. New Heart's pastor stated that he changed his position on homosexuality in part after his son came out of the closet. And the pastor himself confessed, quote, "I recently became gay, affirming after a 15-year journey of having multiple people in my congregation come out to me every single year. My eyes have become open to the injustice that the church has wrought, and I realize I no longer believe in the traditional teachings regarding homosexuality." That is a Southern Baptist church in California. We are confused as to what the Bible has to say about what it means to be a Christian. We would rather accommodate the morality of the culture than to uphold the standards of Jesus Christ. We want to be accepted by the state and at the same time be rejected by the Savior. Southern Baptists don't know what they believe anymore. No wonder we're not salt and light in our state. No wonder we're not salt and light in our nation. If we can't get it right, how can we lead somebody else to get it right? We have become comfortable in who we are and covetous in what we have. We have become comfortable in who we are and covetous in what we have. Listen to me. I was reading the California Southern Baptist report, convention report, for last year, 2017. I have the state report from the Southern Baptist Convention on my desk. And I read through it again. I studied through it again. And I was sick to my stomach. Out of a 197-page report, the report of all of the agencies and all of the ministries in California to the Southern Baptist Convention, a 197-page report, 148 pages were given to reports on money, income, expenses, salaries, investments, and so forth. 197-page report with 148 pages devoted to money. Twelve pages of the report were given to reports on who we are as Southern Baptists, defining who we are, defining this, that, and the other, defining our various ministries, defining our various our history, and so on and so forth. 12 pages were given to that. 10 pages were given to staff and personnel matters. 6 pages were given to ministry. And out of those 6 pages, the name of Jesus was mentioned 8 times. Out of the entire report of 197 pages, the name of Jesus was mentioned 8 times. The California Southern Baptist Convention's constitution and bylaws is an 11-page document outlining who we are as Southern Baptists. The name of Jesus is not mentioned once. God the Father is not referred to, neither is the Holy Spirit referred to in the entire document. California Baptist University, my alma mater. I graduated from Cal Baptist in 1976. Cal Baptist began in 1950 as a college to train pastors and church leaders. That was the purpose for establishing California Baptist College here in California. It has since become a university now. It's at university status. But in 1950, it began as a training center for pastors and for Christian leaders in the state. It submitted its 53-page report to the convention and mentioned the name of Jesus once. Once. We talk about who we are, but we don't talk about who Jesus is. We talk about what we have, But we don't talk about who has us. Or maybe we do. We talk about the cattle on a thousand hills, but we don't talk about who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. California Southern Baptists need revival in every facet and in every aspect of its existence, and what's going on in the state proves it. Amen. Now, you may very well say, well, I can't do anything about the state either. Okay, let's talk about us. Third, our church needs revival in light of current statistics. 2017. Are you ready? The population of Winton is 10,600 people. Now, I know some of you are from Atwater, some of you are from Merced, some of you are from other places, but you know, the Lord Jesus Christ put us here in Winton to do what? To reach Winton. There are 10,600 people in Winton. There are 6 recognized churches in Winton. Our church has 642 members. 642 members. Resident church members, those who live in the area, 469. There are 469 names on our roll, people on our roll, who actually live in close proximity to the church that they can actually come to church. The active church members, 27%. 27% of the resident members, 27% of the total church membership attends on a regular basis. Once every 6 months, 173 people. Out of the resident membership, it's 37%. Now, I don't know where you went to school. But 37% is failing. That's an F. I never got an F in any of my work, college, or the 10,000 seminaries I attended. I was afraid to get an F because I was afraid that in my discipline, in my study of becoming a minister, of becoming an individual who rightly divides the word of God, an individual who would be prepared to shepherd God's people, to minister in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, I did not want to fail. But we're failing. And we're not failing just a little bit. We're failing miserably. 37%, we're not even showing up to class. That translates to 117 members of this church reaching one person for Jesus last year. And of the active church members, 43 of us. It takes 43 of us here sitting this morning in these pews. It takes 43 of us to reach one person for Jesus Christ all of last year. Why? Because we only saw 4 conversions last year. Only 4 people came to faith in Jesus Christ through our efforts last year. And so I have to ask myself, what are we doing here? Why are we here? What concerns us most here at First Baptist Church in Winton? What is our purpose in this town? Furthermore, if we were to shut our doors today, would the town even notice? Not by these numbers, they wouldn't. Now listen, I'm not a numbers person. I've given you a lot of numbers, yes. But I am not a numbers person. Only insofar as the number represents the soul. I'm not into hype, and I'm not into gimmicks, and I'm not into doing all kinds of things to coerce, to twist the arms, to cajole, to back people into corners, to somehow force them to come to church, to force them to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, to force them to be baptized, to force them to put their name on the church roll. I'm not into that. But it's obvious we're not into leading people to faith in Jesus Christ either. And why is that true? Because the fourth point this morning, I need revival. I need revival. Malcolm McDowell of Southwestern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, writes, quote, "One of the crucial primary principles of revival is that it never starts with the masses. It always starts with one." It always starts with one. It spreads to a few, and then to other believers who are ignited by the Holy Spirit. Only then does it spread to the masses. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for a lost soul? I mean, really prayed for a lost soul. A son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a close friend, a neighbor. When was the last time you prayed for someone to be saved? If death would come to that person today, do you realize, do I realize, that the next conscious moment in that person's existence would be torment in hell? Not for a day, not for a week, not for a year, but forever. Forever. When was the last time you prayed for a soul? Why should I pray for a lost soul? Because if you don't pray for a lost soul, you're not going to speak to a lost soul about Jesus. It's just that simple. If I'm not burdened in my heart for people that I know who don't know Jesus, then I'm not going to approach them with Jesus. I'm not going to talk to them about Jesus. If I'm not burdened, why should they be burdened? So when was the last time you spoke to somebody about Jesus? Someone that you know needs Jesus. Someone who without your intervention might go to hell without Jesus. How often? Do you practice the five principles of spiritual growth in your own life? How often do you practice the five principles of spiritual growth? That is prayer, Bible study, regular worship attendance, and that means more than once every 6 months. I don't care what the convention says. If you go to church once in six months, you're not a regular member of the church. You can't go to any organization in the community and show up once in 6 months and still stay on the membership rolls. Prayer, Bible study, regular worship attendance, fellowship with other Christians, and sharing your faith with other people. The five principles of spiritual growth, do you practice them? And if you do, how often do you practice them? Once a month? Once a quarter? Once a year? That's why there's no spiritual growth. I need revival. I'm a Christian, but I need revival in my life. I stand in front of you every Sunday and I preach from the Word of God. I teach on Wednesday evenings. I share with other individuals. I counsel. I prepare. I do this and I do that. But I still need revival. Because sometimes, listen, dear friends, I'll be candid with you this morning. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes my job is nothing more than a job. It's not a life. It's a job. And I regret that because it's my fault that I've made it a job and not a ministry. I need revival. One last passage of Scripture, Joshua 24. Joshua 24. I recognize that there are five things here in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. There are five things that I've recognized leaching out of my life. Leaching out of my life. Joshua tells the children of Israel, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Five things in this text that I see in my own life leaching out of my life and out of my ministry. First of all, there is the reverence for the Lord. A holy reverence for the Lord. That's what the word fear means. It means to honor him. The second is a sincere and honest service to the Lord. Sometimes my service to the Lord is more regulatory and rote than it is sincere and honest. Third, repentance from sin. I confess the big things, but I allow the little things to just be swept under the carpet. The fourth thing, making a decision for and a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have made a commitment to this church to be your pastor, to be your teacher, to be your spiritual leader. But I need revival, because unless my allegiance is to the Lord first, what I do in the church doesn't count at all. And then the fifth thing is encouraging others to serve the Lord with me. You know, more and more I find in my life, I do ministry by myself. I go to the hospitals by myself. I go to visitation by myself. I counsel other people by myself. Pretty much the ministry that I engage in here on a week-to-week basis, I go by myself. And I realize that by doing that, I am cheating you, and I am cheating the Lord, and I am cheating myself. I'm not training anybody to be a minister in the church. I'm not mentoring anyone in the ways of Christ and in the ministries of Christ, because I choose to do it by myself. And that is wrong. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning I confess to you that our failure, and I can't use any other word here. I don't want to hurt your feelings, and I don't want to cause you to go away mad or angry or disappointed, but it is what it is. Our failure is my fault. I have not taken the responsibility given to me in Jesus Christ to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that does not fall on you, and that does not fall on the deacons. It falls on me. I need revival. I need revival. And I need for you to pray that revival will come into my life and come into my heart, so that as your pastor, I will begin to lead this church as Jesus led his disciples, as an under-shepherd to you, so that when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, I can give my father a successful report on the ministry of the First Baptist Church in Winton, and not a failing report as it stands right now. Let's stand. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to come. We're not going to sing a song. We're just going to let the instrumentalists play. And we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. I want you, first of all, to pray for me. I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for your church. I want you to pray for the kingdom of Christ in us as individuals, in us as a fellowship, and in this community that needs desperately to know Jesus Christ. I want you to pray for the leadership of the church, the pastors, the deacons, the teachers, all of those who shoulder ministry in this church, whether it's men's ministry, women's ministries, fellowship ministry, whatever, it doesn't matter. They shoulder responsibility. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for revival, dear friends. It's not going to come unless we pray for it. And it's not going to come unless we prepare for it. It's not going to come unless each and every one of us plan for it individually in our own lives. Next Sunday, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return before then, I plan on sharing these 5 points that Joshua mentions in the 24th chapter of his book. Because that's where revival begins. It begins in me, and it begins when I understand what the Lord requires of me. And so I pray that you'll be here. And I pray that you'll bring some folks with you, folks who need to be revived in their own hearts. So here's what I'm asking us to do. Those of you who are able and those of you who are willing, join with me at the altar. Come on. Join with me at the altar. If we cannot pray here, if we do not pray here, then we're not going to be praying in our homes. If we cannot join together as brothers and sisters in Christ and ask that the Holy Spirit of God will move upon us and bring us to a place where we are faithfully serving Him again, then I have to ask myself the question, what am I doing here in the first place? Father, I confess to you this morning my failure. My failure to my brothers and sisters to faithfully equip them for the work of ministry. My failure to your Son Jesus Christ in serving Him faithfully as He has called me and equipped me to serve. I have failed this community by not being salt and light to the 10,000 plus people who live in this community, to the 30-something million people who live in this state, and to the millions who live in this country. I have failed. And I confess that to you this morning, regrettably. But Father, it is not a confession that I simply want to speak. It is not a confession that I simply want to verbalize. It is a confession, Father, that I want to break my heart and burden my soul until your Holy Spirit lifts me up out of the ashes of my failure and puts my feet back on the road of faithful service. And I ask, Lord God, that you will not give me rest, nor will you give me peace, until I find myself once again in these 5 areas that Joshua mentions to the children of Israel. Until I embrace these things and see revival in my own life, I cannot expect it in the life of my brothers and sisters. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for my sin. Restore me to favor with you, Lord God. Remove your judgment from me. Honor me again, Father. that I might honor you in who I am and in all I do. Bless your people. They are not deserving, Father, of failure. They deserve, Lord God, the best, because they're your people. And so I pray that you will honor them, Father, and take us away from this report this morning that stings us to our heart. Take us away, not looking upon our failure, but looking upon your success and desiring your success in us as followers of Jesus Christ. This I pray in his name and to his honor. And all of God's people said, Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.